far from him. Good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. Great to be back from vacation. And at a pastor's conference last week, I was with between 900 and 1,000 Calvary Chapel pastors from all over the world at Murrieta Hot Springs. And what was really amazing is that there was a guy sitting in the back last week on Sunday morning when I was here. And I thought, man, he looks familiar. And, you know, we said hello to each other, went and said hi and the whole thing. And when I went to the conference the next morning, all of a sudden I see this guy walking towards me. And he was one of the pastors. He was gracious enough not to tell me he was a pastor because, man, there's a lot of pressure there. But pride thing, I guess. But he said, that is one of the most loving churches I've ever been in my life. And he loved the fact that we really emphasize the word. We love one another. And he's like a big fish as far as the church. And we're a guppy. And I said, well, there's one thing in our church that is a great spirit, fruit of the spirit, and that's agape love. So anyway, I just couldn't resist. I know, corny. I'm back, you know. James 3. We're going to talk about the tongue this morning. Look at me already, you know. Joking Joe from Kokomo. How many of you are into Facebook? Don't have to lift your hands up. We are majorly into Facebook in this church. We put our face in the book. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. If you don't have a book, slip your hand up. You can't do Facebook without a book to put your face in. So slip your hands up. See that? This church is awesome. Got the book, you know. And I've got a letter to read to you this morning as well. It's a letter from James. And so you guys go, oh, no. The assistant pastor leaving. Sorry if you were hoping that I was going to read a letter of resignation. But going to miss Jim. They were very instrumental in getting this fellowship started. You know that. Him and Carolyn were here when we were a handful of people at the hotel down the street here on Cook and Frank Sinatra. Anyway, James 3 this morning. Going to talk about the lengua again, the tongue in Spanish. Or the glossia in Greek. I think part of the reason the tongue is so slippery and loose is because it's glossy, if you would. And oftentimes when we get into a book, an epistle like the Epistle of James, immediately Christians say, oh man, you're going to clear the church with that book. No, not in this fellowship. But God does not want to clear the church. He does desire to clean up the church. And there's a difference there. And it's books like this that are really, really, really important in the body of Christ. Because as I mentioned last week, the most dangerous member in the church is the member that we're going to talk about here this morning. Not you, not me. That member is called the tongue. I'm not going to get through the whole chapter. I thought I was, but we're going to do four very simply profound, yet profoundly simple verses this morning. And next week we'll pick it up and finish chapter 3. But what we want to do is maybe just back up a few verses this morning. We'll back up to verse 5, read through verse 12, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here this morning. This is what Brother James writes to the brethren. Even so, the tongue is a little member. See, that's that member I was telling you about, the most dangerous member in the church. And boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. I repeat. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, this is where we pick up our text this morning, We bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Father, thank you for your word. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us through your word. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is your word. So this morning, with ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive, I pray, Lord, that we would hear, see, and receive deeply implanted within good soil in our hearts your living word, and that we would be changed. Thank you, Lord, that when you catch us, you clean us up. We can't clean ourselves up, Lord. We tried. Those BC days, Lord. In vain. But now, Lord, you are the author and the finisher of our faith. You've begun the good work, and you will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Part of that work, Lord, is cleaning up this little member in our body, the tongue. Thank you, Lord, that nothing is impossible with you, but with God all things are possible. So have your way this morning. Lord, thank you so much that you don't leave us in our old ways, but behold, all things become new. So Lord, as we sit at your feet, you as the great shepherd, I pray, feed your sheep. In Jesus' name. Amen. Then we see last Sunday with what James had to share, how the most dangerous member in the church is the tongue. Last week we saw from the lesser to the greater. James warns of the damage that is done with this little member in the church. We saw even this morning as we read from verses 5 to 8. But that little member is a big boaster. Mentioned last week how the tongue is a tattletale. This little member, that tongue tattletales on the heart. People let words slip and they go, gee, I don't know where that came from. And I go, I do. Jesus tells us that our lips, our tongue is connected to the heart. The real you, the real me, is in our heart, our innermost being. And when something happens to rattle our cage, if you would, or to tip the cup, we find out what's in the cup, don't we? And sometimes what comes out is not too pretty. James also tells us there that a little spark can ignite a great forest, again, from the lesser to the greater. Getting towards fire season, aren't we? I drive over into Riverside, San Gabriel Valley, and things are getting brown over there again. And all it takes is what? Just a little spark. Next thing you know, we got fires breaking out all over the place. It's a fire, James says. A world of iniquity. Isn't that crazy? We're talking about this little thing we got in our mouth. You can go home and use a Crest Total and gargle with Listerine, do all that stuff, floss every day. Doesn't change the tongue. You can even brush your tongue, but it doesn't change the tongue. Only God can change the tongue. That's the good news. God, through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can tame the tongue. And it does get out of control, doesn't it? James says it defiles the whole body here. The whole body can be defiled by the tongue. There's no other member of our body, is there, that can defile the whole body like the tongue can. There's a lot of power in that little member, isn't there? And he also says, and this is pretty heavy on me, that thing in my mouth is set on fire by hell. Wow, man. He goes on to say that man is pretty much able to tame everything, doesn't he? He goes through the lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. Man can tame just about anything in God's creation, whether it walks, flies, crawls, or swims. Yet no man can tame the tongue. We pay crazy prices to go to the circus, see lion tamers, dog and pony show, all of that stuff. Man does a great job in taming God's creation. Elephant trainers. You can pay a whole bunch of money to go and see Shamu, killer whale. But no man can tame the tongue. Throughout Scripture, though, have you noticed from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, whenever a man gets a small glimpse of God's holiness and God's glory, it always causes us to recognize our sinfulness. Love Brookstone. Is that the name of this place at the mall, that little Brookstone store? They got all little crazy gadgets and stuff. I like Brookstone until I look at those high-powered mirrors with the light on them. And you flip them on, and it shows you the depths of the pores in your face. You go, whoa, what is that, the moon? And you realize, that's your face. Even better yet, when you put your face in the Facebook, it goes deep. It goes deeper than the craters in your pores. It goes all the way down to the depths of your very soul. The Word of God. You see, didn't we see a couple of weeks ago where the Lord says that God's Word is like a mirror? And we're not to be like the man that goes and looks at himself and walks away and forgets what he saw. This book can show us the real us, can't it? Kind of scary sometimes. Even a man like Job. Didn't it blow you away on Wednesday nights? We went through Job. We saw God's description of Job. But yet what Job went through and the end result, that God himself said Job was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Yet by the time that Job had finished his trials and his tests and his tribulations, in Job 42:5, it says, when Job's eyes had seen God, his response was, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And for Jews in those days, when they repented, they would tear their clothes. They still do in Israel. And they dump ashes on their head as a sign of mourning. And you cannot help but draw close to God and feel the same way, don't you? Sometimes when you read the Word, you go, man, Lord, I just fall short. I don't measure up. But the good news is this, is that everything that God commands us in His Word and everything that God shows us in His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? He will develop that in your life and in mine. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that absolutely incredible that God is going to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ? Wow. You've heard the term extreme makeover, right? It has to do with property. It has to do with people's bodies. Here in America, we're consumed by the flesh. Extreme makeover. And they just, you know, you've seen it. But they leave out the one area that really, 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 really needs to be made over. And mankind cannot touch that part. It's the soul, the heart. Only God can change the heart. And we as mankind are in desperate need of an extreme makeover, would you say? But the good news is God can do it, and He will do it because He promised to do it. Remember Peter? He's talking about an extreme makeover from the inside out. Luke 5:8. Remember the story? Cast your nets on the other side, and all of a sudden the disciples pull in this net that was so filled with fish that the boat began to sink. And all of a sudden Peter goes and he falls at the feet of Jesus, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He was in awe of the glory of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, remember Paul, formerly Saul, whose ministry was killing Christians? When God grabbed his heart, put Saul to death, if you would, and made him alive in Christ. in light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he saw his own personal righteousness as but what? But garbage, but filthy rags. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, I believe it's in 1 Timothy 1:15, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. You see, when someone has a true experience with the Lord, I'm not talking a religious experience, I'm talking about a Holy Spirit experience, when God really shows us who we are, rather than making them boastful, as verse 5 says, and proud, it has to produce humility and brokenness. Because God desires and requires a humble and broken and a contrite spirit. Isaiah, remember in chapter 6 of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, it says that he saw the Lord sitting on throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe was filled with the temple. And as Isaiah continues to write, he says that the seraphim who stood above cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And when Isaiah had this experience, when he got a glimpse of God, it says, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." The term undone is damach in Hebrew. It means dumb. It means silent. He says, "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips," which means defiled, polluted, "for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And it was then that one of the seraphim flew to me, he says, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away and your sin purged." Look around. We dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. There are words commonly used today by our youth that 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago, even when we were kids, we would have our mouths washed out with soap. But we find they are now common words that are used in society. I'm not even going to give you a hint on what they are. You've heard them, because I don't want to defile your heart by getting you to even think about this stuff. Took my grandkids to a ball game the other night. Having a great time. Some clown sits down in front of me. There goes my tongue. Some clown sits down in front of me. Doesn't take long, does it? And every player that came up, that's all he did was tell them just these bad things, man. I almost let my tongue get out of control. But I did exercise it through the Spirit. We live in the midst, would you say, of a polluted, vile society. You see, my concern is not the oil spill in the Gulf. I pray that it gets capped. But my greatest prayer is that the pipe, the sewer pipe that is overflowing in America would be capped. The filth, the vile junk that even Christians go to see in movies and listen to on CDs, watch on DVDs. That's where the greatest pollution is coming from. The filth, the vileness, the perversion that is just dumping into America, and we're worried about oil in the Gulf. We have our priorities upside down. I just kind of sometimes think God is trying to get our attention. My point is this, for the Christian, and that's who we're talking to here this morning. This is to the believer, the follower of Christ, God's child, as James calls us a number of times here in chapter 3, the brethren. There is a supernatural transformation that must take place in our hearts. You must be born again. And that way, the supernatural transformation takes place in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, it convicts us. I got 5 C's for you, I believe. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Paul said the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Thank you, Jesus. Secondly, with that conviction, he converts us. Being converted is not just for Uncle Ben's rice. God wants to convert people, hearts. Then he cleanses us. You see the process? Conviction, conversion, cleansing. Then we get to the consecration. That means that we're set apart. That's when he does the work. We are consecrated. We are set apart unto him. We are his bride. He's jealous for us. Not of us. He is jealous for us. Because he loves us so. And after those four things take place, like Todd and Sarah, he commissions us. I'm not saying you have to go to Slovenia. Steve had to go to Oklahoma. A Jew in Oklahoma. Can you believe that? A converted Jew in Oklahoma. He says, there's no Jewish delis here. I says, that's because every restaurant is a barbecue place, and they've got a picture of a pig out front. So how are you going to draw any Jews into a place with pigs everywhere? Yeah. Pulled pork. Then he commissions us. Where does he commission us first? Right in your own home. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. I went to the literal uttermost. I went to Vermont where there's more cows than people. Uttermost. Get it? Yeah, cows. Anyway, then he commissions us. Have you been commissioned? Where is your ministry? Everybody, every one of us is a minister. It's not just the guy behind the podium. We are all ministers. It means to be a servant. And so God does this. He convicts us, converts us, cleanses us, consecrates us, and commissions us. And so it was that fire from heaven that came upon the first church in Acts 2 that appeared to them as tongues of fire and sat upon each of them. Fire often represents the person of the Holy Spirit. Has your heart been set on fire by the Holy Spirit? Paul said, not all will speak in tongues. I'm not going to get off on a tongue trip here. But we should all have a new language if the Holy Spirit has consumed your heart. And it's English or even Spanish, whatever you speak. But we should all have a new language. Our own language should have changed from some triple X rated to G, to godly language. Because we have a new heart. We have a new tongue. Because God now has control. It was that fire from heaven which empowered poor, pitiful Peter. Remember him. He was always sticking his sandal in his mouth. But it empowered poor, pitiful Peter to preach powerfully at Pentecost. Bunch of peas for you there this morning. Sorry, in the front row if I kind of sprayed you. Spray without ceasing. But anyway, it was Peter whose language truly changed, wasn't it? Remember when he said, in his BC days, of course, before his conversion, by the way, Jesus said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But after you have been converted, Peter, go and strengthen the brethren. Before his conversion, it was, Lord, all these other guys, the other 11, they'll split, they'll leave when times get tough, but you can count on me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that God doesn't have to depend on us. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have to count on us? And you know the rest of that story. He failed miserably. He was the one. Shortly after that, when he said, Lord, you can count on me, Lord, that immediately he sticks his sandal in his mouth and the Lord says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. You see how the tongue is? The tongue that's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. It was that same tongue that Peter used to deny the Lord three times. And not only that, on the third time he used profanity. He swore. Wow. But Peter, now, when you read in to the book of Acts, preached at Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he had a new vocabulary. As a matter of fact, 3,000 people got saved. The new Peter. You see, Simon, his surname, meant sinking sand. He was like the desert around here. Did you feel the earthquake yesterday? Sinking sand? You guys kind of get what sinking sand is now? God gives us special effects all the time, doesn't he? But then the Lord said to Simon, shifting sand, that you shall be called the rock, Petros, Peter. And that's when his vocabulary changed. When God had changed his heart, he changed his lips, he changed his tongue. But the problem here, as James says this morning, no man can tame the tongue, only God can. But don't you love James here? I recorded in verse 3, I circled and highlighted we. And then down in verse 9, twice we say we. He's not talking about that game you younger people play on the TV. Not a we game here. He's talking about we, the body of Christ. And what James does here is he includes himself with us that have trouble with the tongue. How do you like that for humility in James? Because he very well could have said, hey, I'm James, man. I wrote this powerful epistle. I'm the half-brother of Jesus. I'm above the people. But you know what? A man that is a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist that is filled with the Holy Spirit is never, ever above the people, but always among the people. If anything, below the people. That's what it means to be doulos, a bondservant. Right where Jesus was, servant of all. And so isn't it great that he includes himself in his admonition to the church? Because a good Bible teacher, a good pastor, always includes himself in being needy of correction and change. We're not home yet. We still are a piece of work. And so in verse 3, we see we. In verse 9, twice. And so what he's saying here, hey, gang, we are all in this together. We're all in desperate need of change. And I would hope you know that. I would hope that if you're visiting this fellowship today, that you don't feel as though anybody is above you. We are all in this together. We are the body of Christ, and we love one another. Like Isaiah, he was in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Now we get to the text, verses 9 and 10. And this is scary. I remember the first time I ever read verses 9 and 10. Doesn't it blow you away that he would have to write with it, we bless our God and Father? I wish he would have stopped there. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the image of God. What a chilling contrast. This is scary that the tongue has the ability to do that, to praise God one minute and curse somebody the next. Even as James says, my brethren, it should not be so. It shouldn't be that way. Now, I'm not pointing a finger here at anybody, okay? Because three point back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You ever notice that? In my own personal experience, come to church, pull in the parking lot, coffee table Bible on the seat, the big one, you know, real spiritual. Got to put a seatbelt on it so if you hit the brakes, it doesn't slam the dash. The big old Bible going. You got stickers all over the bumper, windows, everything. Can hardly see out, though. You got to have side mirrors so you can see what's going on behind you. Necklaces, T-shirts, crosses, hats, turn sideways because you don't want to be a nerd. You got to be a little bit, you know, cool where your head's at. CD blasting, our God is an awesome God, not of this world. We sing worship songs. We pray to the one that Isaiah saw seated on the throne as his robe filled the temple. We read the Holy Scriptures. We praise Him. We worship Him. We adore Him even to the point of tears. Oh Lord, You're holy. You're worthy. You're awesome. You are high and lifted up. And then notice we, like James, I'm putting the we in there, go home and swear at our spouse. Put them down. One pastor said, if you talk to your friends the way that you talk to your spouse, many of you would be friendless. Part of what I do as a minister of the gospel is I do weddings. And young people come in. Cloud nine. They float in. You ever see the picture of the couple going through the field with all the flowers? That's how they come in. Premarital counseling. Sweaty palms. Nervous. Gosh, you know, cute little couples. And they go through the premarital counseling, and they're in love, and man, it's just so exciting. And we have the wedding ceremony. They take the vows before God for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness, and in health, till death do us part, as long as we both shall live. Words are powerful. Vows made before the Lord should not be broken. But then yet something happens with a percentage of these folks. It's not long after they're coming in for counsel. I never knew he was so angry. I never knew she was so angry. The language, all this, they act like Christians at church, the whole thing. And I say, let's go back over the vows here that you took for one another. And it says right here at the end, as long as we both shall live. It doesn't say love. Why? There are going to be times you're not going to be in love with one another. Let's face it. Billy Graham's wife was asked, have you ever thought about divorcing Billy? Are you kidding, Billy Graham? She said, divorce, no. Murder, yes. But that happens at times. As long as we both shall live. And how things change, don't they? All of a sudden we begin to cuss at our kids. All of a sudden that little member, that dangerous member of the church begins to gossip. Put people down, tear people apart. We use racial slurs. A lot of that going on. That saddens my heart. Christians, if anybody, should be colored blind. Do you know that Moses' second wife was Ethiopian? She was black. Guess what? Somebody took a crack at Moses and his wife. God says, you want white? I'll give you white. Read it for yourself, Book of Numbers. I think it was Moses' sister, Miriam. The Lord put white leprosy on her. Moses had to beg that God would restore her flesh. Be very, very careful with the words that you use. I am prejudiced against prejudice. I hate it. Be very careful of what you say. We tell dirty jokes. I have people come up to me. Pastor, they call me Pastor. Pastor Joe, I've got a joke for you. It's a little bit dirty. Honestly. And I say, well, if I were to make a tray of brownies for you and would say, well, there's only a little bit of rat poison in there. Or a little bit of Bandini in there. Won't hurt anybody. But you see, today we have to be cool. We have to use modern language. They call it modern language. And it says here, against those who have been made in the image of God. Believer, unbeliever, make-believer has been created in the image of God. Not that they're gods, they're a reflection of God. That's what the term means in Greek, image, reflection. And that's why in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, speaking to the church, these things ought not to be so. I could close right now and leave you all just condemned. But God doesn't do that to us. You see, whenever God gives us a diagnosis of our hearts or our lives, whatever it may be, something that needs to change, bless you, God always gives us the ability to be changed. God wants to change you and He wants to change me. And I love that. So what do I do, Pastor Joe? Well, number one, you need to pray like David prayed. You know what I find? People that pray the least have the biggest problems with their tongues. If you spend time on your knees in prayer with God, with your Bible open, reading the Holy Scriptures, guess what's going to happen? Your vocabulary is going to change because you've spent time with God. And how can you come before the throne of Holy God and pray and praise and worship? And then go right out and use that tongue in a negative way. It doesn't work that way. David. Don't you love David? We're going through the Psalms on Wednesday night. We're going through the life of David. David, the Psalms give us over 110 different emotions that David went through. The amazing thing to me, and I shared this at the first service, David is called what? A man after God's own heart. And who do we contrast David with? King Saul, right? But do you know that there are more negative, sinful things written about David in Scripture than there are about King Saul? And David's a man after God's own heart. David needs change. Yes, we're men and women after God's own heart, but we desperately need to be changed, and God wants to change us. And so David in Psalm 141:3 says, he asks God, to set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. The door of my lips. Today we would say, keep your trap shut. Important, isn't it? Ask God to keep guard. Ask Him to watch over. Why? Because God hears and sees the very intent of our thoughts, our hearts, our lips. He doesn't miss a trick. And if you can become so in tune with God, so conscious of His presence always in your life, you're going to be like David. God, keep guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Also in Psalm 19:14, David says this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, he included both, the mouth and the heart, because they were connected, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I love verse 11 here, where we now go from seeing a spiritual truth to a physical example. Jesus often spoke in parables. And so here James gives us a physical example of a spiritual truth in verse 11. Does a spring send forth water and bitter from the same opening? That's a no-brainer, huh? Everybody say no to that one, would you say? When you turned on your faucet this morning, did you get salt water and fresh water the same thing? No, it doesn't work that way. Water along with air is a necessity for our survival as human beings, isn't it? To drink, to bathe, for cooking, for farming. It's that cool, clear, healthy, refreshing water. I almost feel like an Arrowhead commercial from a higher source. We need water, don't we? It's the water. And it is the water. It's that water, that cool, clear, healthy, refreshing water that Jesus said would come up from your innermost being as torrential rivers of living water. In reference to the Holy Spirit flowing through all of our lives. And God wants to give us that, doesn't He? And so the question that James asks here in verse 11 is a no-brainer. It's a definite no. Because only one type of water can come from a spring or a fountain or from the faucet. He confirms that at the end of verse 12, where he says, thus no spring yields both salt and fresh. And it doesn't. You see, the Lord gives us another beautiful picture of this. Put your ribbon or your bulletin or whatever you have here in James. And turn left, if you would, with me to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. Exodus 15. Everybody there? I'll wait till I hear the pages stop turning. Exodus 15, we will look at verses 22 to 27. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. You remember that story? We'll talk about that in a moment. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they had come to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses. Can you imagine? Not enough sometimes in ministry. We have, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5 people with sheep bites. How about 2 million? Moses had the congregation of 2 million people. Can you imagine 2 million people complaining, oy vey, Moses, we got no water, it's bitter. Was that good, Steve? Yeah. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. You know what? When you're getting sheep bites, whether it's 1 or 2 or 5 or 2 million, this is a good thing to do. Cry out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim. where there was 12 wells of water. Isn't it just like the Lord? 12 wells instead of the one. And 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. And here's my point. How wicked and fickle the human heart can be. You see, back in Exodus 14, they were delivered from bondage. The Lord parted the Red Sea. Israel was seeing the great works of God. And you know, all it took was 3 days for them to get bitter. Only 3 days. I've broken that record. God has done miraculous things in my life, and even the same day, I can get bitter and angry and ugly. And you think, wow, man, they saw the Red Sea parted. What's up with this? They saw the hand of God. They saw Him provide. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground and their huaraches didn't even get wet. Then you get to Exodus 15. Man, they're really going for it now. Because in the first 21 verses of this chapter, guess what? They're singing and praising and even dancing before the Lord. Miriam got out with her tambourine. And they were dancing and singing and rejoicing. And they had a choir of 2 million people singing the songs of Moses. What an exciting moment, huh? Up to verse 21. And something happens in verse 22, we saw. All of a sudden we take our eyes off of God and His provision. And how quickly we forget. You see, it wasn't the water that was mara, bitter. It was the hearts of the people that were mara, that were bitter. That's man's problem. Don't you think the term bitter believer is an oxymoron? They shouldn't even be joined together, bitterness and being a believer. It shouldn't be that way, my brethren, James says. Many Christians today are bitter. It is amazing, amazing to me, the number of Christians that are bitter. And you know what? I've gone through times of bitterness myself, even to the point of it causing me physical problems, sick to my stomach, rip me off of joy, just ugly. And guess whose fault it was? Was it that other person? No. Me. My fault. Why? Because I allowed bitterness to creep in. But again, God doesn't leave us there. Moses did the wise thing, didn't he? He cried out to God. And guess what? God gave him a tree. And he throws the tree into the bitter water and it makes it sweet. Question, Christian, believer. Has God not given us a tree? Mount Calvary, the cross. And you know what? If you really want to take the mara in your life, the bitterness, you've got to go to the cross. You've got to go to the cross. Because that's where the Lord dealt with bitterness, envy, jealousy, strife, all of the things that erode the soul. They will erode your soul. It's like that steady drip, drip, drip of acid indigestion. Even worse. God gives us a tree. Okay, back to James chapter 3. You there? Yeah, you put your ribbon there. You got there quick. I don't hear pages turning. All right, I want you to go one more page over, maybe one or two pages in your own personal Bible, to 1 Peter 2:21. To 25. This is so important. Ties right in. Peter writing, the new Peter. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. Notice, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ lived it out. What did he do? Who committed no sin, nor was there deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here's the key verse. You ready? Who himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The only place that healing can take place, folks, is at the tree, at the cross. Jesus Christ paid it all, once and for all. For you and for me. The tree. Take it to the tree. Back to James.
Wind it down. Verse 12, example number two. We've gone from the water to the tree. Look what he says. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You see the difference here? Bitterness, cool, clear water. It reminds me of what David said. And again, David, man, he was in tune. In Psalm 1, he said, "Oh, how happy or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." See, David was not of this world. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. Part of the healing process of the bitterness and whatever it may be that's going on in your life, you've got to get into the Word of God, folks. There's no shortcut. There's no osmosis. God has no grandchildren, only children. And you need to have one-on-one with God in prayer, in His Word. And guess what? Man, radical things will happen in your life that Sigmund Freud, Dr. Phil, and Oprah cannot do. Can you believe that? My gosh, Pastor Joe. True. You've got to go to the one who created you. God Himself. And you've got to go to the cross. And listen what He says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Getting thirsty again. That brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. That's the key. But the ungodly are not so. Listen to this. The bitter people, they're like chaff which the wind drives away. That means they're withered, worthless, wilted, and wasted. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment at the bema seat. For sinners in the congregation of, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that's what James is talking about here. And again, the tongue and the heart are connected. In closing, I'd like to share something I plagiarized from Warren Wiersbe, 12 words that he said that can transform your life. But I added to it. I'll add to Wiersbe's words. I don't add to the Word of God, but I add to Wiersbe's words. And these are 12 words that I believe, if applied, will bless your life and will change your circumstances. Words that are not very common today. I'll be honest with you, it's very rare that we hear some of these words anymore. Number one word that Wiersbe gives, please. Please? When is the last time someone said please? It's usually do this, do that, get this, get that. Even as the pastor of this church, we have an office staff. People that serve, whenever I ask anyone to do anything, is, would you please? Why? Because we serve together. We are laboring together. Again, not above the people, in the midst of the people. Please. Does it hurt to say please? Something happens. Something real sweet happens when someone says please, doesn't it? Years ago, BC days, when I would say something to Tina, like get this, get that, do this, don't that, you know, she'd look at me and go, please. Doesn't have to do that anymore. She's very pleased that she doesn't have to say please anymore. Secondly, two more words that just seem foreign to society today. How about thank you? Christmas time. You go out shopping, spend all your money, all these places. Doesn't it irritate you? Number one, that they don't say Merry Christmas to you. But when they don't even say thank you. You're paying their wages. You're supporting that store, whatever it may be. But they don't even say thank you. And the Apostle Paul said in the last days, read it for yourself, 1st and 2nd Timothy, that people would be unthankful. You ever see a time in America when people are so unthankful? They're complaining about what they don't have and we're not thankful for what we do have. We have too much. I shared with you a couple of months ago, the happiest people on the planet, the top three in the world, are third world countries. They don't have Game Boy or Game Box or Wii or, you know, Rolls Royce, Bentley or any of that stuff. Why? Because things don't make you happy. If you're looking for things to make you happy, you've got the wrong thing. The only one way that we can be content, and that's through Jesus Christ. Thirdly, how about these three words? I love you. That can be kind of hard. My wife Tina's family, they're all Italian. They love each other. There's always, I love you, love you. That's cool. I love that. We started dating. And go, wow, this is weird, man, because I grew up in a family. Nobody said they loved one another. And that's sad, isn't it? And I know a lot of you have been in families like that or come from families like that. It's sad. And it's hard sometimes to tell one another we love each other. I love you. To tell a brother in the Lord, I love you. Man, that's bizarre, isn't it? According to world standards. I love you. I can honestly say that to every member in this fellowship. I love you guys. I thank God for you guys. How about I'm praying for you? Those are the 12 words Wiersbe gave. Got a couple more that I added to it. How about these two? These are heavy. Heavy. How about forgive me? You want to enhance your marriage, guys, gals? How about using those two words? Forgive me. For the other person, how about this? I forgive you. So many times I've seen this, experienced this again. You say, will you forgive me? Forgive me. And all of a sudden, guess what? They've got to reenact all that went on. And then do it again. And again. I can forgive, but I can't forget. You're not being like Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus said that I will cast your sins as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, and I will what? Remember them no more. So what right do you have in remembering someone else's sin against you? It's unchristlike. I hate that piece of, oh, forgive, I can forget. Baloney. That's sin, man. Thank you, Eddie. Yeah. Boy, you're going to get it when you get home. How about this? I was wrong. I am to blame. It's my fault. Lots to think about. I'm done. You guys are all beat up now. But it's not to beat you up. It's to build you up. Do you get that? I hope that no one in this fellowship feels condemned today. It's not about condemnation. Because I get three sermons. You know that? For every time I preach, I get three sermons. You go, what? What's up with that? Number one, I prepared all week long. I get a sermon from the Holy Spirit to me. Then I go to the 8:30 service. And I get to preach it. And then I go home. And I'm getting preached to again. Why did you say this? Why didn't you say that? I get through it. And then I get to 10:30. So I get at least three with every sermon. And I, the 10:30, same thing. And then Wednesday night, same thing. So it's so important to know. Like I said, God will give us, He will show us, He will point out the sickness, but He also gives us the antidote. Question for you all. One question quiz this morning. What is it that we need most of all to change our hearts and our lips from that bitterness? Two words. The tree. The cross. Because if you are a Christian, you are to deny yourself daily, pick up your cross, and follow Him. So if your communication, in closing, is bitter, boastful, bothersome, brutal, you need the tree. You need the cross of Jesus Christ. So that He can make it pleasant, pure, and pleasing to God. Isn't that great that God so loves us that He would want to do that? So again, it's not to clean out the church, but it is to clean up the church one soul at a time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your precious word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, as the great physician that you so desire to change us. And Lord, you do a great job of it from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, for the extreme makeover that you've done, that you've begun in every one of our lives as Christians. Maybe you're here this morning and don't have the tree in your life. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and you've seen that you can't change your heart, your tongue, or anything. Well, God wants to change you. He wants to give you these promises by making you, first of all, His child. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and have your sins cast as far as the east is from the west and the deepest part of the sea, well, he will remember them no more. He'll give you a new heart, new life, new lips, new tongue. I'd like you to stand as we close quickly to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anyone before we close? Father, thank you so much for your word this morning. Change us, Lord. Don't let the devil rip us off. He's going to try to get these tongues wagging before we even get out of the building, out of the parking lot. We know that he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. So, Lord, guard our hearts. Put a door on our lips. May we shut our traps, Lord. And thank you that you love us so that you would change every fiber of our being from the inside out. And we give you and you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.